Scripture reading this morning is from John chapter 8, verses 12 through 18. Gospel of John chapter 8 and verses 12 through 18. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The Pharisees challenged him. "Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." Well, Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I'm going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true. Because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me." This is the word of God for the people of God. So you're aware of what an optical illusion is, aren't you? Yeah. So maybe you've seen them. It's like a mirage on a hot day on the pavement. It's getting superheated, and that hot air floats up a little off the pavement into the air, and the air is cooler, and so that creates a disturbance in the air. And if you see it from a distance, that disturbance looks like everything is really wavy. That's an optical illusion. And maybe even see like there's a wet spot in the pavement. But as you get closer to that wet spot, or what you thought was a wet spot, there's nothing there. It's an optical illusion. Same thing like with a rainbow. A rainbow is an optical illusion. Moisture in the air refracts the light, causes an arch of multicolors, but it's not really there. There is no substance to a rainbow. It's an illusion. Optical illusions occur when the images that we perceive are different from the objective reality. And there's a place in our brain where we have definitions for what we see. When patterns and light and colors create deceptive images, then our brain will try, but it won't succeed, to try to make sense out of what we're seeing, try to interpret those images correctly, but it can't do it because the definitions aren't there, and that's an illusion. So let's have a little fun this morning. Let's look at a few optical illusions. I put some on the big screen this morning. So the first one's a typical one. Maybe you've seen this one before. What do you see? Do you see a white chalice, or do you see two people looking at each other? Or maybe you see both. You could see how this could be interpreted differently by different people. The second one is a classic, three lines. They have arrowheads on each end. Which line is longer, the top one, the middle one, or the bottom one? Which one is longer to you? But, yeah, if you took off the arrowheads, all those straight lines would be exactly the same length. Doesn't look like that, but it is. This next one's my favorite one. This is a jumbled checkerboard. And how stable does that look? That doesn't look stable at all, does it? It just looks like it could all fall down, like Jenga just kind of falling apart. But the actual truth is, all of those horizontal lines are exactly parallel. They are exactly the same length apart. All of those square boxes are exactly the same size. All of those sides of those square boxes vertically are exactly parallel with each other. I know that just really looks weird. It looks like it's going to fall down, but you know, if we could straighten the lines up, if all the boxes lined up exactly, if we could move it so that would happen, you would see all the parallel lines in there. So just a little, you know, game, a little example this morning of how things can appear to be one way, but in actuality, in reality, they are something else. And sometimes our brain plays tricks on us that way. The image doesn't fit the learned definition in our head, And that's what was happening in Jesus' day with the Jews trying to process what they heard from Jesus, what they saw in what he was doing. Jesus claimed to be the Messiah, the Holy One sent by God to be the Redeemer, to be the Savior of the world. But that wasn't fitting any definition that the Jewish people had in their heads of what a Messiah, a Savior, a Redeemer would be all about. Their brains could not receive what their eyes were seeing, what their ears were hearing. To them, Jesus was an illusion. William Barclay, who was a Scottish theologian, profound, world-renowned New Testament scholar, no relationship to Charles Barclay. William Barclay said this: the tragedy was that the whole history of Israel had been designed so that the Jews should recognize the Son of God when he came. But they had become so involved with their own ideas, so intent on their own way, so sure of their own conception of what religion was, that they had become blind to God. And that's why Jesus was up against people who just couldn't see what he was saying to be true. He said, "I am the light of the world." He said, "The true light that comes from heaven. I'm not an illusion. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." If you think about it, you put these two things together, the statement of Jesus who said, "I am the light of the world," and all of the miraculous healings that he performed on helping blind people see. There's at least six different accounts in the Gospels of persons who were blind that Jesus miraculously healed. And you would think that you put these two together, his statements of I am the light of the world and his ability to help people see miraculously, you'd think a light bulb would go off in people's mind. Oh yeah, maybe what he's saying, what he's claiming is true. And so this whole discussion that Jesus has with the Pharisees, the religious leaders of his days, it's about telling them to open their eyes. Open your eyes, Pharisees. Open your eyes, Israel. Jesus is not an optical illusion. Same could be said today. Open your eyes, America. Open your eyes, unbelievers. Jesus is not an optical illusion. Timothy Keller was founder and longtime pastor of the Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City. He's recently passed this year, but he is a beloved, well-known Christian leader in our country and around the world. One thing he said one time about this whole idea of defining God is this. He says, if you can define God, only in terms of affirming your deepest feelings, you don't have a God. You have a projection of yourself. You have a projection of your own heart. If you can only define God in terms that make sense in your head, if you can draw a box around the definition of God and say, "That's it, I've defined God," you don't have a God. Your God is way too small. God's way bigger than that. Jesus was trying to help people define God, not in terms of the projections of their own heart, not in terms of their own opinions, not in terms of their own traditions or their religion, but in terms of the truth, in terms of reality. That's why in the Gospels we find so many "I am" statements from Jesus. "I am the Messiah. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd," and so on and so forth. People get a definition in their brain about God, and when they hear something that doesn't fit that definition, then they struggle to interpret and understand correctly. What Jesus was doing back then and what the Bible helps us do today is to write that definition so that it lines up with the truth, so it lines up with reality. What Jesus was doing back then and what the Bible does for us today is to try to reprogram our brains so that we understand God correctly. And that whole understanding God correctly is not for the purpose of passing some entrance exam to heaven. That's, you know, we don't have to get all the answers right about God in order to find our way into eternal life. That's not what it's about. What it's about is to be able to experience the life that God has in store for us. Jesus calls it in John chapter 10, he calls it abundant life. The fullest blessings of God in your life are difficult for us to experience if we don't have the right definition of God in our thinking. In this chapter, chapter 8, that we're looking at, where Jesus said, I am the light of the world, a few verses beyond where we stopped reading, in verse 32, Jesus says, I am the light of the world, and if you know the truth about that, that truth shall set you free. Shall set you free to open your life to the fullness of God's presence and blessings. We have on our front porch, we have a beautiful mum for the fall season. Most of the buds on that mum are closed. And so we have hopes that for quite a few weeks during the fall season, we'll be able to see those buds open up and flower into something beautiful. A few of them already have. But if you think about it, what makes those buds come to flower? Well, it's what makes almost every bud open up, and that's sunlight. Sunlight from above. The sunlight hits those buds and they start to want to receive that light from above and open up and bloom to their fullest potential. That's what Jesus is trying to say. I'm the light of the world. When you get that right, then all of a sudden your life opens up to full bloom to experience all of the blessings of God. Light is a major theme in Scripture. John's Gospel, his epistles, the book of Revelation, all of that talks a lot about light. Over 25 times, John uses this concept about God being light. But it's not only in John's Gospel, it's a major theme throughout the Bible. Psalm 27, verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I be afraid of? Psalm 119, verse 105, your word is a lamp for my feet and a light unto my path. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the deep, in the deep darkness, a light has dawned on them. Jesus talks about it in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. He says, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill can't be hidden. People don't light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand where it gives light to everybody in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Paul writes about it too, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So live as children of the light. It's a major theme through the Gospels, through the Old Testament, through the New Testament. And so it's kind of easy to pick out some dynamics of this light that the Bible talks about. It basically falls into three categories. What's the nature of the light that we're talking about? What's the value of it to us? And why do we struggle with seeing the light? You know, in the physical realm, scientists are puzzled by the nature of light. They're intrigued by it because sometimes it acts like a wave, like a sound wave. Light can act like a wave. But sometimes it acts like a particle, like individual photons, like a laser beam. In the spiritual realm, we find the Bible says these things about light. First of all, it says God is light. We're familiar with a lot of other sayings like God is love, God is holy, God is merciful, God is worthy. But the Bible also says God is light. So right there, we have this amazing spiritual, eternal connection to this idea of light. Light, if you think about it, way back at the beginning of the scripture, back in the first chapter of Genesis, we're familiar with the first verse, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, we have that big blanket statement right in the very first verse of the Bible. And so in that process, then when Genesis starts to detail the creation, the very first thing that God says is, let there be McDonald's? No. Let there be light. Yeah. Let there be light. Let there be light. And God saw that the light was good. And he separated it from darkness, made a distinction between what is light and what is not light. The very first thing. Oh, several verses later, God creates the sun and the moon and the stars. Wait. God said, let there be light, and there was light, and then later he creates the sun and the moon and the stars. What? That doesn't make any sense. Well, it makes sense if you think about love in a spiritual, love, light in a spiritual or eternal sense. What would light look like if there was no sun? There was no sunshine. I mean, physically, you know, we couldn't exist. The world couldn't exist in the form it's in right now if there was no sunshine. But if you could take that away, can your brain process this idea that light created by God, different from darkness, is something spiritual and eternal? Something to think about. John chapter 1, verse 5, the Bible says, light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can't put it out. That's another aspect of the nature of light. There's power in light. Just like in the physical realm, there's a lot of power in light. If you don't think so, just watch Star Wars movies and look at the lightsaber and how much power there is in a lightsaber. But there's power in light overcoming darkness, according to Scripture. Think about this for a minute. If you were in a room, had no windows, turned off all the lights, closed all the doors, there was no light anywhere, it's completely dark, and you fumbled around and you found a match, and you lit the match, and you lit a candle that you had in your pocket, and you've got a candle light, one single flickering candle light. What happens to the darkness? Pushes it back, right? The light overcomes the darkness. Now, if that's an eternal candle and you set it down right in the middle of the room and it's never going to go out, is the darkness ever going to put the candle out? No, never. That's part of the nature of light. The light puts the darkness out. Oh, yeah. You can begin to see things now in the room because you have one little flame flickering. But the darkness will never put that light out. That's what we learn in Scripture. The light has power, power to overcome darkness. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never put it out, John 1:5. And a third thing, light has come into the world, John chapter 3:19. Light has come into the world, but some people loved the darkness more than the light. wait, how can you love light? There must be some relational aspect to light. So light is spiritual or eternal. It's got power, and we can relate to it. There's something relational to the idea of light in Scripture. You can love it or you can hate it. Verse 20 of chapter 3 of John says, everyone who does evil hates the light. There's something that light does to us emotionally, psychologically, viscerally, just something in our being that we can connect with. You know, Albert Einstein, famous for developing the theory of special relativity, E equals mc squared. We don't know what it means, but we know, we're familiar with the words. Well, God has developed a theory of relationality. Relationality. It's an idea in Scripture where we have a connection with not only Him, but with others, and this whole idea of light and darkness, of good and evil. It's part of our existence, the relationships that we have. The nature of light, spiritual or eternal, its power in it, and it's relational. A second dynamic is what we talked about, the value of light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never be in the darkness, but will have the light of life. Whoever follows me. So that must be this idea of direction. Being the light of the world, he gives us direction. No one likes to be lost. We all would like to find the Emerald City, right? We want to go there. I mean, who doesn't want to get up at noon and off to work at 1, take an hour for lunch, and then at 2 we're done? Jolly good fun. But to get there, to the Emerald City, we need to follow what? The yellow brick road. Follow the yellow brick road. There it is. That's what Jesus points out to us. His light gives direction in our life to make it to the journey, to the path that leads to everlasting life. Whoever follows me shall never be in the dark, shall never walk in darkness. So his light gives us confidence. Think about this. Someone you love, someone who loves you, someone you respect, someone you admire, that person comes up to you, puts their arm around your shoulder and says, now this could be a parent, this could be a child, this could be a boss, this could be, you know, a neighbor, that, you know, whoever, puts their arm around you and tells you very sincerely, I will never leave you in the dark. What does that do for you? How do you feel? If someone said that to you, I will never leave you in the dark, ever. How does that make you feel? Doesn't it give you some kind of confidence? Doesn't it give you a sense of courage? I've got somebody on my side. Somebody's got my back. I don't have to be afraid. I will never leave you in the dark. That's what Jesus is saying. I'm the light of the world. I am never going to leave you in the dark. I will always have your back. I love you. I care about you. Follow me. You will never walk in darkness. And the third value of light is this idea of the fact that whoever follows Jesus will never be in the dark and will have life. In other words, that light of the world gives us purpose, gives us significance. I mean, you've heard it said, there's a fate worse than death, and we know that to mean that, you know, there are hardships and pains and struggles in life, that sometimes when we're going through them, we think that it would be better off if we were dead. There's a fate worse than death. You've heard that. Maybe you've heard this. There's also a fate better than life. You've heard that, right? Probably not, because I just made it up. Yes. There's a fate better than life. There's more to life than just eating and sleeping and having fun. There's more to life. There's this experience that's blessed by the presence of God. There's this here and now aspect of heaven that we enjoy because of our faith, because of our trust in God. The value of light is about direction and confidence and purpose for us. And the final dynamic is that's revealed in Scripture about light is that there's this struggle that we have. You'd think, for those living in darkness, you would think for those of us who live in a world that's full of hardship and pain and suffering, that we would long to see the light, can't wait for it to shine on us. The problem is the kind of light that we're talking about, the spiritual light that Jesus is talking about when he says, I am the light of the world. The problem is we have to want to see it. We have to look with different eyes, not these eyes, but the eyes in our heart, the eyes of our faith. Jesus' claims were up against Jewish stubbornness to see. And so this passage that we read in John chapter 8 and a minute ago, you heard the contention that was in there. The Jewish religious leaders were trying to rob Jesus of his credentials to claim what he was claiming. And that struggle goes on in our world today. And ultimately, it's Jesus' claims to be God that was the battleground that he had in his day, and it's still the battleground that we face today. It wasn't so much his teachings. I mean, who doesn't agree with you should love one another? That's what Jesus taught. Who's going to disagree with that? It wasn't his miracles. People weren't going to disagree with, oh, you made the lame to walk and the blind to see and you raised the dead. Oh, my goodness. Nobody's going to disagree with that. We want to see that in our world. We want to experience that in our own life. The battleground was, and still is today, that Jesus claims to be the Messiah. Jesus claims to be the bread of life. Jesus claims to be the light of the world. And that battleground finds one of its toughest skirmishes right in my heart, right in your heart, right in our own personal understanding and definition of who God is. And the more we're willing to embrace that light, the more we long to see that light, the more we can say with the psalmist, the Lord is my light and my salvation, then the more we win the victory on that battleground. It's an intense battleground. Don't make any mistake about that. The Bible says that in 2 Corinthians that even Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. Satan, who wants to destroy everything that is connected with God, wants to destroy God's people, will use every dirty trick in the book to try to get us to focus on something that's not true about God. So we'll masquerade around as light, kind of like a Trojan horse that moves into our thinking or moves into our heart, and then we think it's light, but it's full of darkness. It's a serious battleground that we need to take seriously. The good news is, in the end, Satan doesn't win that battle. In the end, we talked about the first chapter of the Bible in Genesis. Now let's move to the last chapter of the Bible in the book of Revelation. And there's still talk about light. There's this vision of this heavenly city we know as heaven. Beautiful city, the New Jerusalem, the Bible calls it. That city, this is verse 23 of chapter 21, that city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. God's light, God's glory brings brightness to all of heaven. That's the final picture. And all our struggles will be over. And we will live as children of the light forever and ever. That's the good news. Just a quick thought to tie things up this morning. There's so many lights in this world. Choir sang about let the lower lights be burning, which is different from let the lighthouse light be burning. The lighthouse light has one light that just kind of goes around and around and just helps the boats far away see that you have to watch out for this place. The ground is close. Don't come too close here. But the lower lights are the lights that people have in their houses, along their streets, in their businesses, to help the big lighthouse to know that the shore is here. If it's dark and you're sailing, watch out. So there's lots of lights, lots of light. There is light that we can't even see. Maybe you're familiar with ultraviolet light. You know, light you can't see, but it can do a lot of damage to your skin. That's why we put on sunscreen, because the ultraviolet light, we can't see it, but we need to pay attention to it. There's light that even is beyond ultraviolet. It goes into the realm of radiation. That's light, radiation is light. It's just at so high of a frequency, we can't detect it. But we need it. Because if ever there's a broken bone in our body, we need that radiation. We call it X-ray. We need that light for the doctor to shine right on our hand so he can tell if our bones are broken or not. Or some other internal piece of who we are as a human being. We can't see it on the outside, but you shine the light of the X-ray on us, and all of a sudden the doctor can see inside. There's all kinds of light. The visible light that we see all around us, but there's also invisible light that we can't see. But oh my goodness, how important it is to us. I just share that with you. Kind of not as a science lesson this morning, but as a spiritual lesson. Because sometimes it's hard to see the invisible light of God. But oh, how we need it. How we need the presence of that eternal spirit. How we need the power of that light in our lives. How we need that relationship with that light of the world. Oh, how our souls need the light of the world. Can't see it, but it sure is there. And thank goodness it is. Get it? Good. Let's pray. Once again, Lord, we thank you for opening up the Word of God to us today. We've heard your voice. We've heard you speak to us. We've all heard, maybe differently, but we've all heard something from you, some good news, some reaffirmation of your love for us, some reminder of how things work in the spiritual realm of life. We've all heard you speak to us some words that might bring us strength, might bring us comfort, might bring a challenge to us. Whatever the case may be, Lord, help us not only to hear what you've had to say, but then help us to apply your message to our lives. We thank God that Jesus is the light of the world. We pray that we can continue to faithfully walk in that light. In Christ's name, amen.